And when I first got here 15 and a half years ago, Ted and Wendy Rhea were expecting. And when they gave birth to their oldest child, David, I remember when he went to youth group. And I said, well, you know, we've been here a long time. And, you know, it doesn't make me old that he's now a teenager, the first baby that was born. And then he started driving. I struggled with that a little bit because, you know, again, but I pushed it off to, you know, he's the first baby that was born. I was here early. I was a young man when I showed up. But today, Alyssa Santiago drove her mom to church today. She was not the first baby born, and I have now officially got old. But what a big day for her. Let's give that moment. That's a significant moment. Now I'm going to ask if the youth and Pastor Clinton and Pastor Alex and Nicole would come forward and come down here. I've got an announcement to make because this is going to be Pastor Clinton's last Sunday at Citygate for a while because he has taken the responsibility of becoming a youth pastor in a church in North Carolina. So would you put your hands together and let's welcome Pastor Clinton to the front this morning. And I remember when he was in youth group. And then he goes to places like Master's Commission and gets trained up and comes home. And he has served in our youth ministry for the last probably year and a half. And he has been faithful, being very patient of God opening the right door for him to go and pursue vocational ministry. So before they pray for him this morning, I think the youth group wrote him some letters, and I think Pastor Alex wrote him a letter. I wrote him a letter too, and I want to read it to him in front of you today. It says, "Dear Pastor Clinton, I want to take a few lines to share how proud I am of the man you have become. You're a man of character, one that loves God with all of his heart and will reflect that kind of love to his future wife. You're passionate for souls and transform lives. As you go out to fulfill the call on your life by serving as youth pastor of a church in North Carolina, remember just a few things. Character is how you behave when no one is watching. Never become a professional pastor. Remain a humble man pursuing the heart of God with all of your heart. Never let the behavior of sheep dictate how well you love and serve the ones you are responsible for. Never love as an average heart. Give God and the people all of it, and love extravagantly, even when it hurts. Never be afraid of messy ministry. It puts you on the front row to witness just how big God really is. Don't forget your home training. Pastor Alex has been a great mentor. Make him proud of you. Clinton, go in the power of the Holy Spirit and preach the gospel with word and deed. We love you, and our prayers will be with you. And never forget, this will always be home." So, amen. So here's the letter, and more importantly, a little gas money. Will you join us in prayer for Clinton as the youth group puts and lays their hands upon him? Would you stand to your feet in honor of this moment? Father, right now, as they lay hands and they're praying individually and they're praying over him and with him, we as a congregation also embrace the fact that you've placed a calling upon his life, and that calling is going to relocate him for a season. Father, let this be a reminder that home is always just a phone call away, a weekend trip away. But Father, let him take what you've deposited in him through the examples lived before him here at Citygate. Let him go to North Carolina full of the power of the Holy Spirit. Let him have a heart and a mind that believes in the impossible. And Father, allow him to go preach the gospel with word and deed. Let him have a messy ministry, even when it hurts. Father, let him see the heart of his community, not just the demographics of a youth group. And I give you the praise, honor, and glory as we send him out in your care. Anoint him to do great things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. So if you could be seated this morning and they can get hugs and everything. I am going to take a different approach today of preaching the message. A lot of times I take a text and we try to tell a story. Today I'm not going to read a text and naturally do what comes natural to me is tell a story to embrace that text and make that text come alive. For the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about an event called a God encounter. And what we've done is we've taken that God encounter between God and man, and we've really focused on the impact and the transformation that that kind of encounter has with the man involved in the encounter. Let me give you an example. We started with Moses at the burning bush. And Moses was a man that by the time he gets to the burning bush, he's 80 years old. He thinks his best days are behind him. He's had a combination of failures in his life. He once lived in a palace, got involved in a dispute between a taskmaster and one of his own people. And as a result of the conflict, the taskmaster lost his life. He became a fugitive and he ran from the long arm of the law. And he ends up in the middle of nowhere watching a few sheep that don't even belong to him. By this time, he's a broken man. You know, the Bible early in his life never record that he stammered or stuttered. But by the time you get to this encounter, he's telling God why he can't do it because he's slow of speech. He was broken. But all of a sudden, he looks over to the side, sees a bush burning, it's not consumed. And we just automatically think God started talking out of the bush. God never raised his voice, not one single time, until he decided to get off the current path that he was on and go investigate something that God was doing that was new. And as he stepped off of his familiar path, God started to speak, and we know the story. We know that he told him to slow down before he got too close, that it was holy ground that he was walking on. Not because of the fire, but because of the God that was represented by the fire in the bush. And he had to take his shoes off. Last week, we talked about a man named Jacob. Now, Jacob was a deceiver, a liar, someone that didn't always have the best of character. And he lived up to his name, his birth name, as a deceiver. And he gets into an encounter. He's about to face his brother for the first time since he lied and deceived him. And he thinks he's going to die. His brother may kill him. And he goes over and gets alone. And as the Bible started to read, it said, when he was alone, he gets in this wrestling match with what we later know as God. And him and God start to wrestle. And it's almost daylight, and he tells Jacob to let him go. And the struggle's been long enough. And he says, I won't let you go until you bless me. Now, there's two things that happen here. One, God shows you that he really wasn't really trying to beat up Jacob. It wasn't like Jacob was so strong of a man because he wasn't that strong of a man. Esau was a strong man. Jacob was, kind of softer, let's say. And have you ever asked God to bless you? And the next thing that come after you ask him to bless you is it turned out a little different than what you had in your mind? Can you imagine, I'm not going to let you go till you bless me. And then God breaks his hip. Don't sound like a blessing to me. I got a dislocated hip. It hurts. But God was preparing him. Will you stay strong and faithful? Will you fight for something that's more important than your temporary pain? And as he continued to fight through the pain, God transformed his life by blessing him with a new name named Israel. But today, I don't want to talk about another man. I want to talk about the God in the God encounter. See, sometimes we get so concentrated on the people in the stories, we forget about the God of the stories. And today, I want to... Let's see if it does it again. Nope, you're okay. I was going to have to say, somebody's alarm's going off. But the God of these stories is something that you're not even going to be able to wrap your natural mind around. Because many of you that have been walking in your faith, you think you know something about God. You know little things about God because he is so big and sovereign and vast. Your natural mind can't wrap itself around the truly big nature of God. So let's start for a moment without reading a story. I'm going to read and quote a lot of scriptures in the text. I want you just to concentrate for the next 10 or 15 minutes on just how big God is. Let's pray. Father, I ask you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit once again to touch me and allow your words to go forth with power under that anointing. Father, I ask for transformed lives through the authority of your word, and we give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Without a doubt, one of the most misunderstood persons in existence is God. He is perceived as distant, way out there, way over there. And because he is perceived as distant, sometimes he is ignored or forgotten. He is often considered judgmental and legalistic. He is thought by some to be intimidating and one to steer clear of. He sometimes is thought as an old white-haired man up in the clouds with a big book and a big pen waiting for us to mess up, as he can see everything with his all-seeing eye so he can justify scratching our name out and sending us to hell. There is nothing further from the truth. If God's purpose was to send you to hell, he didn't even have to use his pen. He would have just withheld his only begotten son. Jesus would have never come. You would have had no redeemer. You would have died guilty in your sins, and so would I. So God did not have to wait to be justified. If his purpose was to send you to hell, he didn't have to wait very long before we would have done that ourselves. Can somebody say amen? So the pen is not there to scratch your name out. It's actually in his hand to write your name in. But do you realize that not just the world could misunderstand or misrepresent who God is, but so can Christians? Now, this next statement, I stole out of a book called "In the Pleasure of His Company" by Dutch Sheets. So I didn't come up with these crafty words. I want to give honor where honor is due. It's a guy named Dutch Sheets, but I think he was right on. Listen to how Christians sometimes misunderstand or misrepresent God. He isn't narcissistic, needing to be told how wonderful he is in order to satisfy an inflated ego. He isn't insecure, needing to be reassured that he really is awesome. And he doesn't show off just because we praise and worship. It does not stimulate some macho corner of his heart, motivating him to action in order to demonstrate his power. Even though all of those things are true about God, as far as he is wonderful, he is unbelievable, and he is worthy of all of our praise. And if we went from this moment to the end of time and just did nothing but worship and praise God, it would not be enough. But he is not moved by ego. You are not going to manipulate him, because if you can manipulate him through withholding your or giving your worship, then what you would withhold would actually have dominion over who he is. You not singing does not make him less God, because he is worthy of the song all of the time. And just for your information, there's 10,000 upon 10,000 upon 10,000 angels declaring how wonderful he is right now. Amen. He can't be bought. Your worship doesn't cause him to reward us with his presence simply because you made him feel good. Now, I am going to give you a true fact about God and later come in and fill in the blanks. This is a true fact about God. He doesn't need anything. He is whole, lacking in nothing. Because once again, if he needed anything, that would have dominion over who he is, because he would need it to be God. So the thing that he would need would actually be more God than he is. Amen? But he doesn't need anything. Let me get a little closer to who you are. He doesn't need you, and he doesn't need me. Can somebody say amen? Amen. So he doesn't need us. God doesn't need anything, but he does have wants and desires. And he wants and desires to have fellowship with you and with me. He doesn't need the relationship. It is more for our benefit because he isn't just looking for somebody to tell him how great he is so he could show up and inhabit the praises of his people. He loves his people so much that he knows that if he ever inhabits the place that they're in, that whatever is the issue going on in their life would have to shrink in comparison to who he is. Because if you line up all the things going wrong with your life and who you against who you are, they can become overwhelming and you'll want to jump off the bridge. But if you ever take those same circumstances and start to measure them against the greatness and the awesomeness of God, you'll find out that he is more than enough. Amen. We think God shows up so he can hear us. He's wanting to hear you so he can show up so you can be benefited by it. Amen. So he doesn't need us, but he really wants to have this relationship with us. Now here is one that we sung about, and I may get a little loose this morning. I'm 50. I can excuse it as just being old and set in my own ways now. Last Sunday, I wasn't old enough to do this. This Sunday, I am. I'm set in my ways now. Folks, this is not a song we sing for the entertainment of people. There truly is none like him. And I don't even sing that good. And I got back there in the hallway and in the stairwell. It echoes a little bit. It's like the shower. It makes you sound better. And I'm back there just letting it rip, man. While y'all are, Pastor Gray's praying the house down in here. He's rebuking stuff. He's praying for healing. And I'm back there going, there's none like you, none like you. You know, because there truly isn't none like him. Listen to what the scripture says in Jeremiah 10. Their idols are like scarecrows in cucumber fields, and they cannot speak, and they have to be carried to where they are. They cannot walk. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil. Neither is it in them to do good. There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is great in might. That's the declaring truth of scripture. Then it goes into 1 Kings and said, O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or in the earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their hearts. And then Psalms reiterates it in 86 and 8 and says, there is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are any works like yours. Can somebody say amen? Because there is none like him. So if he is big, then the stuff he does has to be. That was weak. That was small. I said if God is big, then everything that he does is
big.
Let me give you some more detail about who he really is. In Isaiah 40, it says, to whom God is talking back to his people. He says, to whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens who created all of these things. He who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. So God literally tells his people, you want to know how big I am? Walk outside. I want you to look up to the place you call space. And I want you to look in the stars. And I want you to know, I hung them all. And one translation says, he flung the stars into place. I'm going to get back to that. Because I don't know how many people in this room really know how big space is. Give me my first slide up there. That's the sun. Okay, before I get to the sun, let me give you some statistics about the universe. From one side of the universe to the other, you can't measure it in inches. Our feet are even miles. The only thing that can stand in reference to space is a light year. And that simply means that the distance light goes at 186,000 miles a second for one total year is how you have to measure space. And the universe, from one side of the universe to the other, is 40 million light years across. Get your head wrapped around that. Let me help you. The sun is 152 million kilometers from Earth. It takes the sun, when it decides to shoot out a sun ray, sunshine, a light. It takes from the sun going 186,000 miles a second, going 152 million kilometers, it takes 8 minutes to get to Earth. To get to Pluto, another 4.5 hours. To get to the next star, our neighboring star, another 4.5 years, going 186,000 miles per second. Just for those that say, Pastor, I can't get my mind around science. I hated science, and I don't know what you're talking about. You got a car, right? If you took your car and drove 55 miles an hour, the distance of one light year, it would take you 2,200 years to just get one. And if you add, you've times that times 40 million, that's how long it would take you to get from one side of the universe to the other. See, we live in this place called the Milky Way galaxy. And sometimes we think, well, man, you know, the Milky Way galaxy, man, we got it made. You're only one of 1 trillion galaxies in that 40 million mile, light year mile, or not miles, but 40 million light year across universe. You're one of 1 galaxy and 1 trillion inside the universe. But if you took that Milky Way galaxy, this is what wipes me out. And you took and you decided, I'm going to count the billions of stars in the Milky Way galaxy. And you took this slide, and you took your little pointer finger, and you went 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And you could count one star and name that one star per second. It would take you over another 2,200 years to count them all. Now, I don't know how many of you love the movies that I love. But I can quote it right now. Armageddon's one of my favorite. I can tell you old Ben Affleck at the end, Harry! He's about to save the world. Scientists say everything about that movie is false. They can't do none of that. They can't fly a ship and land it on the asteroid and drill down 800 feet and blow it up. But I do like some of the little lines in Armageddon. And when they brought in this drill team from the ocean and they put them all in a room and NASA comes in there and they got these little models and stuff. And they basically tell you, we're going to get killed by a big asteroid. One of the guys says, why didn't you know this was coming? And Billy Bob Thornton. They say I look a little bit like Billy Bob Thornton. I work it all into each sermon. I write them. This is what happens. He looks at the guy and says, you know it's a big sky, right? That we only got telescopes and stuff that look at like this big, this much of the sky. And it dawned on me, according to Scripture, that these billions of stars were all named by God. And he created the known universe. And so I got to thinking about that for a minute. And I thought, how long did it take you to name the stars? And I sensed the Holy Spirit saying, 1 second. And I said, what? There's billions of those things. He said, I'm big. How did you do it? He said, I'm omnipresent. So the day I spoke the universe into existence, I created a moment where I was present at every star simultaneously at the same time, because he could be everywhere at the same time. And at the same time, I declared a different name over all the billions of billions of stars all at the same time. And I named them all in 1 second, because I'm God and I'm really big, and I hold the thing that you measure with 40 million light years. I hold it in the palm of my hand. And then he said, but your name is more important than the name of the stars. And I thought, oh, wait a minute. We getting somewhere. Because as important as the universe is and everything in it, and how he could fling them into place and declare, can you imagine the hand of God throwing stars and declaring before he threw it, this is where you're going and this is where you're going, and you stop at just this spot and you don't go any further in a time continuum that has no gravity. I'm just going to tell you where to stop, and you just make my words enough to stop you, and then throwing them into the air. And he did all of that with just speaking the universe into place. And then he put his hand on you and created you. And this is what is really important about this message. Is the God of the universe that is so big and so vast and so sovereign wants a family relationship with you. That blew me away. When the Holy Spirit started saying, He knows the names of every star before people named them, He called them something, but yet He wanted to know your name most of all. And your name, and your name, and your name. And He didn't die for any star. He didn't die for any galaxy. He didn't die for any planet. He died for you and me. For God, when we think about God, we immediately gravitate to His lordship. He did not make you out of His lordship. He made you out of His loving character. See, He didn't lord you into existence, because if He was going to lord you into existence, He would have created you congregants, servants. But the Bible said, you know what? It didn't say, for the lordship of God gave His only begotten Son. No, it says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So out of His sovereignty and His lordship, He created the universe. But when He come to you, He did it out of love. You say, Pastor, how do you know? Because when Jesus started to teach His disciples how to pray, He didn't say, I want you to do this. I want you to declare how wonderful He is and all that He's ever done for you, even though that would take up the rest of time. He said, why don't we just cut to the chase and call Him Dad? He said, when you pray, pray this way. Our Father. And then after you get established the family relationship, then you tell Him how great He is. Hallowed be Your name. See, it is in the moment that you realize that God is big enough to create everything and is big enough to do anything, but He loves you, and we get the opportunity and the privilege to love Him back. Can somebody say amen? You say, well, Pastor, you know, for God so loved the world, everybody. It isn't the only time He says that. In Romans chapter 8, Paul says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into the fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom you cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. He is declaring not only in John 3, 16, but Romans chapter 8, you are the sons of God, heirs of Jesus. Then he goes on to tell you in Galatians 3, 25 and 26, but now that faith has come, we are no longer under the guardian, for in Christ you are all sons of God through faith. In John 1 and 12 it says, but to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become the children of God. And I will be Father to you, and you shall be My sons and My daughters to Me, says the Lord God Almighty. In 2 Corinthians 6 and 18. Pretty good point made there. He don't want to be just the God of the universe. He wants to be family to you. Wonder how long it's been. Why do we need a God encounter? Some of you need a family reunion. Some of you ain't been home in a while. Some of you hadn't called home in a while. See, I turned 50 years old Friday. And if your mom is still on this side of heaven, see if she sounds a little bit like my mom. My mom made me gravy and biscuits Friday. And my mom's love language is acts of service. So anytime I walk in her house, it's like, what can I do for you? It's like a little slice of heaven. But you got anything dirty on you? Take it off. I'll watch it right now. You need anything? You want a sandwich? I could tell her, I just come from a restaurant. You look hungry. You want something? But I'm going to go there and eat today before the big game. But does your mom sometimes drop the hammer on you in that polite way? Like, this is how it goes with me. I'll come in and she's like, what do you need? Do you need anything? Can I cook you anything? Can I do anything for you? You know, I hadn't seen you in a while. Do y'all know what that's code for? Because me saying, Mama, I've really been busy, that ain't enough. Because she'll say, she'll listen, and I'm praying for you, son, but I hadn't seen you in a while. Because what she's trying to say is, we haven't had fellowship in a while, and I haven't felt the love reciprocated back for a little bit, because you've been so busy doing other things that you forgot that 50 years ago at 10:10 at night, I was the one that was screaming in pain, getting you into this world. That's what all that meant. That's code for that. And then God follows it, that code up with the prophet, my dad, that says, I brought you into the world, I'll take you out of the world. I'm just teasing. But wonder how long it's been since this God that is so big has been so close to you that you thought your dad or our family was in the room. If Amy can come and get ready to play me something. See, this God doesn't want to just be big that can do and create everything. He created you not as congregants, but as sons and daughters to have fellowship and a family relationship with Him. Wonder how long it's been since you called home. Wonder how long it's been since you've been home. Wonder what it would be like to walk into His presence and have a God encounter that wasn't just you needing Him to do a miracle. Wonder what would happen. I think revival would happen if we just went into church and we took kind of all the spiritual stuff and kind of set it aside for all the spirit. We need spiritual things, but all the spiritual pageantry. What would happen in church if we just, you know, got past all of, look at what all I'm doing for you, God, and, you know, can you get me this and get me that? And we just walked in and say, hey, Pops, what's going on? Dave here, I'm just home for a moment. I'd like to sit in the living room and hang out with you for a second. What you got to say to me? You can play something. It'll help me quit. He's not the guy with the big book and the pen wanting to scratch your name out of hell. He's not distant. He could be at the farthest star, at the farthest point of the universe, and still be present enough to know when you got up this morning. Know how many hair are on your head. And call you His own. That when life starts to come crashing in, see, I don't want to preach too much of this because I got to keep this vague because have you ever had an idea or an imagination about God? I don't want to disrupt anybody's church world experience, but you know He is bigger than just shutting the mouths of lions and taking a shepherd boy and killing a giant with Him. You know He could have killed the giant Himself. And He could have just got up off His throne and says, I just said every lion on earth has to die right now to save Daniel, and all of them would have died, dropped dead. But He chooses to use little things like that. But God's bigger than the Sunday school story you heard about Him. He's bigger. And sometimes we get so caught up with the things that we're doing, almost like, okay, God, we've done this and we've earned the right. So I had this idea in my head, and I preached it on Vision Sunday, and I thought about how we were going to get what I asked for, and I thought about all of these things, and really, I was really just, you know, stepping out on faith. And we had no means to or resources to go get these things. And I thought that somebody was going to have resources in a messy area and say, I'm just tired of putting up with it. Let's go get that messy church and we're going to throw them the keys. And I had that idea. That is so small. Because sometimes you don't need somebody else's reclaimed or reconditioned stuff. Sometimes God will build you something brand new and say, this is it. You had this in your mind, but I've decided that I'm big enough that you've tried to you had faith to declare it, and then you tried to bail me out because you thought that what you asked for was too big for me. So let me just tell you, remember when you raised your hand for all of those loved ones that were sick? It is not too big for Him. He hung billions of stars instantaneously by just declaring out of His mouth the authority in which He possesses as being God. And He not only is a distant acquaintance, He is a family member of yours. And he has your best interests at heart. We're going to do two things. We're going to stop right here. We're going to let Amy allow a moment of worship to get us into the presence of God so you can forget about the song and recognize who you're singing it about. We have gifted people with gifted talents. But I told you last week, God is more concerned about the person singing it than the song that they are singing. So will you just sit back in the living room of God for a moment as a family member? I asked my staff a question. If you had 15 minutes with God, what would you do and say? And some of them made the same mistake I did. I said, I'd ask him the mystery of this and the mystery of that. And I'd ask him the truth of this. And then when I finally realized that after I would have come from a 15-minute conversation with God, I would have left with more knowledge, but I would have missed a moment. Because what would have been different about that 15 minutes if I would have quit talking and said, God, I'm just thankful for being in your presence. Let me take 15 minutes to sit still and listen to the important things you have to say. Let him talk. Sing for us. God, this moment is yours. Just way up there in the sky. He's right here in this room. Motivated by a love relationship between Father and His children. Maybe you don't know that relationship. Maybe you don't even know why you're here at the church. Maybe you just thought you were going to get two songs and a sermon and a go home. Maybe God's invaded this room, and maybe He's invaded your heart. And maybe you want to start a relationship with Him right now. With every head bowed and every eye closed. The God that made the universe and everything in it is now giving you an invitation to be a part of His family. Sons and daughters. Is there anybody that says, Pastor, I just want to take him up on that invitation. I want to be his son or his daughter. Nobody's looking around. Just raise your hand. I see hands going up. Any others? I see hands up there in the balcony. Wow, I see hands everywhere. If you had your hand up, I want you to right now, right where you are, I don't want you to do a spiritual Simon Says. I don't want to say a prayer and you just repeat it because I said it. I just simply want you to take this moment and say, God, I am going to request you become my Heavenly Father. And through the price that Jesus paid on the cross, I can now be adopted into the family of God. And I want that adoption process to change everything about me. I want you to just, the same God that created the universe, you create and help create in me the man or woman you want me to be. I want you to forgive me of my sins, and I'm going to make a commitment from this moment forward to turn away from my old lifestyle, my old shortcomings, my old sins, and I am going to live new because of who I am. And I am who I am because of whose I am. I now belong to you, not myself. So I'm going to pray. And somehow or another, you form the words. It says, forgive me of my sins. I need a dad. Father, right now, with every hand that went up, you are separating sin from sinner. And that person that just moments ago was bound by the bondages of their sin now is liberated. not because of anything that they could do, but because of the bigness of the God in which they serve, that was able to love them in advance of this moment. Your love was not dictated because of our behavior. It says, the Bible says that you loved us while we were yet sinners, and you come to redeem us and set us free by the power of the gift of salvation. Now, Father, save those that just raised their hand. Reveal yourself afresh and anew. The same God that made the universe and everything in it is the same God capable of forgiving them of their sins. Let them know by the end of this prayer they don't have to feel any more guilt or shame. Their sins are forgiven, and now they're in the family of God, sons and daughters, in Jesus' name. And can everybody say amen and give the Lord some praise? What do you do when you go home? You eat. I'm going to ask those that will come and help us serve in each of the sections. I couldn't think of a way to better dismiss this service than to come to the table of the Lord. How we do communion, that's the table of the Lord. How we do communion is we do it through intinction. That means in just a few moments, you're going to stand up. You're going to move to your left. You're going to get out of your seat in a line. You're going to come by the people in front of your section. You're going to take a piece of that bread. They are going to tell you he was broken so you could be whole. Then you're going to dip a corner of that bread in that cup of juice. You don't have to put your fingers in it. Just the corner. And then you're going to remember. And that's what I told First Service. See, how people search their ancestry is DNA. And sometimes they want to know the bloodline that you're from. You've just had a blood transfusion with the blood of Jesus and are all now part of the family of God. So the blood is right. So celebrate whose you are. You are His, and He's a big, big God. So some of you, if you'll stand to your feet, some of you that just had your hand up, the enemy just said, that pastor don't know what you did last night. Don't worry about it. There was a prayer in between last night and today. And some of you would say, am I worthy to go up there? None of us are worthy to come up here. But He was perfect for us, and that made us worthy to come sit at the table of God through the power of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So there should not be one person that says, unless they're not saved. Now, if you're not saved, this table's not for you. But if you consider yourself a part of the family of God, who wouldn't want to eat at Dad's house? So let's pray. Father, right now as we examine our lives, in this solemn moment in which we've understood and acknowledged how big you are, meet with us, fellowship with us. And Father, right now, welcome us to your table. If they come sick, let them, by the time that they leave the table, be healed. If they come broken with scars and wounds, let them feel like they have come to the table of God and everything is a-okay. Father, I ask you to do miracles as we participate in eating at your table, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amy's going to lead us some more in worship. Get out to your left, come around, and at the end you can consider yourself dismissed whenever you feel comfortable. God bless.